If you were to describe the foundation of the church, the work of the church, how would you do it? I have a few things this morning I want to suggest. Maybe you haven't thought of or considered. We understand what the work is, but there are some things that are basic, that are foundational, that we need to understand to help us with that work. It's good to see everyone that is out this morning. We need to be checking on those that are not able to be out. I was thinking of Sister Nella, and I know she's been having tests and things done. It's important we encourage her to be here. And I'm saying that because I was thinking it was last Memorial Day around that time when Brother Ron passed away. And we need to encourage everybody. So I know she is probably going through some harder times right now. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." I've looked at this verse in several different sermons, and I want to use this to have some passages to revolve around this again. So let's talk about the work of the church. Who is involved in it? How are we supposed to do the work? What are the basic requirements for the work? What is the passion for the work? When we look at the answers to these questions in God's words, the answers may surprise some people. I think we all understand that the work of the church is to evangelize, to edify, and do benevolence to its members. But there is much more involved in that. And some people may think that this lesson does not apply to them. It only applies to the preacher if you're talking about doing the work. Or if a congregation has elders and deacons, it only applies to them. It applies to everybody. In the New Testament, we see that everybody was a worker. In Acts 8 and verse 4, when the persecution arose, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. When all the Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the feast, when they left, they all went preaching the word. The parable of the talents teaches all that are to do the work. In Matthew 25, the word picture, vineyard, which is how the church is described, that word picture brings to mind the work of the church. And everybody is involved in that work. We all have a part to play. 1 Corinthians 12:14. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Sometimes people act as if the church is one member and that one person is to do all the work. And we understand that there's going to be differences of ability. Differences of ability with everyone, but nobody is excluded from working in the church. So what are some of the basic requirements of the work? We've got to start with loving God and Christ. Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." We must love God above everything else, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And that's for our protection too. You stop and think about it. If I love God with 97% of my heart, that means that Satan has 3% of wiggle room. And if he can get into that 3% and I start loving him, before you know it, he's going to try to take all of my heart, soul, and mind. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The other side of that coin is, if you don't love me, you aren't going to keep my commandments. If you aren't keeping my commandments, I know that you don't love me. Friends, God is a jealous God, and God desires a covenant relationship with us. God chose us before the foundation of the world, not us individually, but us, the called out people, the righteous, holy. He looked down through time and he set his eyes on us. And he had a plan. He has a destiny for our soul. And because of that, our desire should be to God. We should long to be with God. We should want to fill every day of our lives with God. We should be so aware of God that we do not want to take one step out of his presence. Again, if we do that, it's like when we were talking about Satan and the power and control that he has. And again, just think of that mean dog on a chain. And when we step inside that circle where Satan is, where that dog is, he's going to devour us. We should not want to take one step out of God. We must love God. We must love Christ. Well, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We must love the church. Again, this is basic to doing the work. If we don't love someone, if we don't love something, there's going to be a problem there. Things aren't going to go as they should. And you think about loving the church and the brotherhood. Think back for a time, different time for everyone here, but when you were dating, think back to a time when you were dating and you made a date for Saturday night. What if your date called you and said, I'm sorry, I was too busy cleaning the house all day, I can't make it. I'm sorry, I was working on my car, I washed it, I waxed it, I can't come tonight. What if your date said, my family came to town, I know I had a date with you, but I'm going to have to cancel it. That wouldn't fly, would it? But how do people treat the church? We have a date here, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, special services sometimes. Do you think God's going to accept our excuse when we say we love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, but I put this in front of you, God? This is basic. This is foundational to doing the work of the church. We must love the lost. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Friends, if we are in the soul-saving business and we don't love the lost, how are we going to do? And this, I've heard this described many times, the three basic loves that we must have in life. We must love God. We must love others, each other, and we must love the lost. Those are the three great loves. And if those aren't part of our foundation, something is missing in our life. We're building like the foolish man on the sand, and we're going to collapse. But that's not all that we must love. We must love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Can you believe that there are some people that don't love the truth? The world's full of them. They will go wherever they hear somebody say something that tickles their ears. We must love the truth. We must stand for the truth. We must fight for the truth. That leads into the next point of our basic foundation. We must have convictions. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What happens when people don't have convictions? They compromise. And again, as I had mentioned in Bible class this morning, you look back at the first century, there is one church. And how many thousands and tens of thousands of churches do we have in existence today? People have compromised. They don't have convictions. And Paul, in writing to the Philippians, he says, let your conduct, our daily lives, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I have to ask myself that. Do I have the convictions that I am worthy, that I am worthy to wear the name Christian, that I am worthy to tell somebody that God is my Father, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this, we do this all together. We stand in one spirit. We're united with one mind. Now, how do we all get that one mind? We go to one book and we study. What happens if we don't? I can tell you what happens in the workplace and in different organizations. You get a group of people. Say we had a business that had the same number of people that we have here. If every one of those people had their own agenda, do you know what would happen at that company? You'd have chaos. And the owner of that company wouldn't tolerate that. Everybody cannot have their own agenda. We all have to have the same agenda, and we get that from God's Word. This is our agenda right here. Mine is the same as James, is the same as Bob's, is the same as David's. And if one of us thinks, you know, I haven't gone fishing in a long time, I'm going to go fishing Wednesday night, that's the only night I've got, then we've got a problem when we don't all have the same agenda. We must have zeal. Well, one other thing about having convictions, when it talks about with one mind striving together takes effort. And the illustration that I've heard used, you think back again to the first century and with the athletic games, and you think of two wrestlers that are wrestling with each other, and they are striving. Each of those wrestlers is exerting every ounce of energy that they have to conquer the other one. They are striving. That's putting forth some work, some effort. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. We aren't striving against each other. We're striving together. We're striving together against Satan. We're striving together to go out and teach the lost. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the other things that is foundational, a basic requirement to do the work, we must have zeal. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Who's to be zealous? We are. And what does it mean to be zealous? Again, sometimes some words you may not be able to define them, and we can define this, but you can tell in a person whether they are or are not something. You take two salespeople. You can tell the one that is zealous and the one that is not. That zealous salesperson is going to be on fire. They believe in their product. They're going to be doing everything that they can to get somebody to accept what they have. And we are to be zealous for good works. We are to be on fire for the Lord. What are those good works? Those good works are any good work that you can read about that's authorized by God. An orphan's home, a good work? It is to the world, but you can't read about the church being involved in that in God's Word, so that's not a good work. that's not going to be a good work that we should be zealous for. We can do that as an individual with other individuals, but the church has no business with that. So first, we got to understand what a good work is and what a good work isn't. A lot of churches have not, they have their own agenda. They have not spent time in God's word, so they think whatever somebody comes up with, well, that's a good idea, that's a good work. It's got to be based on the word of God, on authority. And zeal for the Lord is impossible without strong faith and convictions. Again, because then people will compromise, they'll go in different directions, everybody will have their own agenda, and what happens to the work of the church? It doesn't get done, and Satan's vineyard is flourishing. Again, these are basic things for the work of the church, things that I need to look at. I'm not looking in your life to see if you have them. You have to look in your life to see if you have them. I have to look at my life to see if I have them. Well, what is our devotion to the work? You think about the religion of Christ. You think about the work of Christ. One of the words you can use to remember is always. It's an always work. 1 Peter 3:15, we need to always be ready to give an answer. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, when we read the Bible, there are things that are not stated that we can draw out of the scriptures that we need to. One of the things with this verse, when I read it, the question that comes to mind, if when he tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, the question that comes into my mind is, why is somebody going to ask me a question about the hope that lies within me? Why are they going to ask me about that? Am I living different than the world? Has anybody come up and asked me, Bruce, why do all of these things that's going on in the world, why don't they bother you? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Our life has to be such that we get people to ask us what our hope is. Why are we different? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense. And when that person, when we are living different, people are going to ask us. And when they ask us, why is your life different? Why is your marriage good? Why are your children this way? Why don't you worry about this? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Whatever they ask you, they see something is different. We've got to be ready to give an answer, a good answer. Well, that's what I was told to do. That's how I grew up. I don't know. I just do that. No, we need to be ready to give a defense to every person who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We don't talk down to people. We shouldn't be haughty. It's like, I'm glad you asked me that question. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you what the Bible says about Christ. It may be different than what you've heard, but let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the plan that God has for us. So again, Peter is telling us what to do, and that's on the assumption that we are living right and people are asking us these questions. It's the work of the church is an always religion. Always be ready to give an answer. Always ready to obey. In Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I have to ask myself, have I always obeyed what God said? when I read through his word every day, when I look over the memory verses that we're working on every day and I see a command in there, do I stop and think about it? Am I doing what God tells me to do? It's foundational to the work. We must always obey. Again, there are so many reasons. You just stop and think about God is our owner. He's bought us. He's bought us with the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. He has paid a great price to redeem us, to make us His own. And since we belong to Him, He has the right to set and order our steps to walk in a certain way, to determine our purpose. My purpose isn't to go out and see how much money I can make in the world or how famous I can be or what status I can attain. My purpose in this world should be to bring honor and glory to God in whatever way He sees fit. And just to touch and say something else on that subject, you know, when I was going through school and the counselors would say, they'd tell everybody, and they'd say, you need to get into this, you need to get into that. I had a counselor that told me what I was wanting to get into. You know, you should get into something else. You'll make more money. And that's the way a lot of the world thinks. And when we pray to God for a job, and we're happy that Chelsea got a job, but with all of us, something I was taught, you pray to God, not necessarily. You can't pray for a specific job, but God, please give me a job where I can serve you the best way possible. And when we get that kind of job, it's going to make life so much easier. It's going to make life easier. But God is our owner. He can direct our steps, and we are to obey. And do we like to obey? Not always. Sometimes it'll take us years to come around to doing something different. But we are to have a transformed life. And one of the ways our life is transformed is by obeying God. If I do the same thing over and over and over again, I'm not going to change. But when Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, be ye not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, we have to change what we put in our mind, in our head. But then when we do that, we've got to act different. We've got to obey God's word. And so when we look at obedience, that is one of the ways that that transformation takes place. If we never change what we do, we are not going to be transformed. We need to obey always. We need to obey right away. And why do we obey right away? Because that honors God's timing. You read throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, when somebody was told to do something, they did it right away, they found favor with God. They delayed, they didn't find favor. It's ironic. We live in a hurry-up society. We want everything done yesterday until it comes to the things of God. And instead of doing them right now, we want to put them off, and I'll get around to that tomorrow. When we obey right away, it honors God's timing. Again, we need to obey right away, all the way, and in a happy way. Why do I keep repeating that phrase? We need to keep hearing it. I need to remember that. It's not enough to obey right away, but not all the way, and do part of what God says. Or it's not enough to obey right away and all the way and kick and scream and grumble about it. God's not going to be pleased with that. It's foundational to the work. Not only obeying always, but rejoicing always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So when are we not to rejoice? We're always to rejoice. Look at that. Rejoice in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do people doubt that? They do. So Paul said, again, I will say rejoice. I think one of the reasons we need to be reminded of that is we're constantly being bombarded by Satan and people in the world to bring us down. But we need to always rejoice. Philippians 1:27, our work is an always work. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one man striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, that togetherness, that striving for the faith of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We are always be ready to share the gospel with somebody, whether they like it, whether they don't, in season, out of season. Again, if they don't hear it from us, who are they going to hear it from? And we don't have to tell them everything that's in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We need to say something to get them to think and say, can I talk to you more about this? We need to be ready. Is it scary to do that? It is the first time. You do it the first time and some of that fear goes away, and you do it again and it's less scary. And after a while, it just becomes a way of life. But this should be always. And the problem is, when we don't do it always, then it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when we have to do it. Eating is comfortable for me. I eat every day. I always eat. It's comfortable. That may not be a good example, but some things, if you don't do it all the time, it's going to be hard for you to do. And we need to have the mindset, we're a Christian, a child of God, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not just for a couple hours on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday night. Irregular service is not acceptable to the Lord. We aren't in the family and out of the family and on the clock and off the clock. We're either a Christian putting God first, or we are not. And again, it's foundational. Also, if we don't have this always mindset, a lack of consistency to God means that we are not dependable. Means we're not dependable. Now, we all understand there are things that come up, emergencies, people's health. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that make the choice. They make the choice not to be involved or not to come. They've done something else. They have put God first. They may be on the list to do something up front publicly or something, or even just be here. If you aren't here, you aren't edifying. When you aren't here, I'm not being edified by you. We all need each other. But if we aren't constant, we are not dependable. And again, thinking of the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard, when it comes payday, how do you think he's going to pay somebody that was not dependable, that would work for a couple hours and go home or make excuses or grumble about the work or would take off and you wouldn't see the worker? You know that owner is not going to reward that worker the same as the others. And you know we're all going to get a reward when Christ comes back. Unfortunately, some people think we're all going to get the reward of heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're all going to get a reward. Our reward for what we have done, for our actions, we are either going to be rewarded with heaven or we are going to be rewarded with hell. quickly, let's consider the passion of the work. Abounding, it means to excel, to be over and above, to be preeminent. The Christian's service must be abounding service. We should never be satisfied with the accomplishments in the Lord's work that we have right now. That's one thing where we should always be abounding for more. And, you know, when I look back in my life, and hopefully all of us, we can see how we've grown over the years. And if you think that where you are is good enough, just think of how far you've come. And then it's real humbling because I see how far I fall short of what God wants me to be. We need to have passion for the work. We need to be abounding. We should never be satisfied with where we are now. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow. So when do we stop growing? We should never stop growing. Abounding service is willing service. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If we give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to be happy to do anything. Problem is, we don't want to give him all of ourselves. We want to fulfill ourself, which is idolatry, which is covetousness, which is sin. They gave themselves first to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It's interesting. You can tell a lot about people. Do you think you can do this? Oh yeah, I can do it. They probably can. You don't think you can do this? No, I don't think I can do it. Then that's true too. They probably aren't going to do it because of the way they think. They need to have a willing mind. We need to have a willing mind. It's foundational to the work. Abounding service is fervent service. Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Abounding service is service from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We don't do things to be seen of men. Again, you look at some of our denominational friends, and every so often I look to see what some of the services are like around in town, and they'll have like the choir up in their robes to be seen of people, to please the people. They'll have a soloist or this or that or something special. And when I see that, it takes all the focus off of God. He's the one that we are worshiping, that we should be focused on him, not doing something, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. And when we do God's will from the heart, we're going to do it as he says. Abounding service is first place service. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. So we seek the kingdom first. Now, if something comes along and it prevents us from doing whatever God told us to do, where would that fall in that verse? Would that fall, but seek first the kingdom of God? Would that come at the beginning of that verse? Or would it come at the end? Think about that. If something came up that prevented us from doing God's work, where would we place that in that verse? It would come before first. Because when we place God, when we place the kingdom first and his righteousness, that's what comes before first. When we teach our children to count, we start with one. What comes before first? When we put God first, what comes before God? Nothing comes before God. Well, looking at some of the things that are foundational for the work of the church, there's a couple of motives, and I just mentioned them so you can consider them. The first is the resurrection, and the second is the judgment. Because we've been talking about this work, so why should we do this work? Because when we die, that's not the end. We are going to be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are going to be judged again by our work when we are resurrected. The judgment, the second motive, that's the day of reckoning. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor is not in vain. And you consider Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So again, to the vineyard example. The owner of the vineyard is going to reward us for the work that we have done. We need to understand the things that are basic to the work. If we just go through the motions and we don't understand loving God and loving the church and loving the lost and loving the truth and having conviction and zeal and working willingly, fervently from the heart, giving God the first place, if we just go through the motions, God's not going to reward us, because he has told us all of this must be involved in the work. And thinking of the parables as we have been studying in Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end when he would come back, and then he talked about those two events, and then he gave a series of about four different parables. And what were those parables about? Preparation. We need to be prepared. We need to be doing the Lord's work. We need to be doing it all the time. We need to be prepared. We can't wait. We can't wait till the last minute to prepare for when Christ comes. We don't know when he's coming. Again, that's the point of it. We need to always be prepared. If you aren't prepared, dear friends, there's sin in your life you need to correct. If you're not in the family of God, you need to be. You need to repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, come in contact with that blood through baptism, and then start the work. If we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.